What defines you? Are you defined by accomplishments and achievements? Maybe you're defined by certain physical characteristics about you? Or are you defined by roles that you have or positions, titles that people refer to you? Are you defined by certain relationships in your life? What defines you? If we allow ourselves to be defined by the wrong things, we will always be anxious. So we're in the middle of a series called Anxious for Nothing, and this is a series about how we can pray through our most anxious moments. To help us with this series, we are looking at the story of Hezekiah. He is a man from the Old Testament. He was the king of Judah, and he was a man of great faith, a man of incredible prayer, and a guy that led through some really anxiety-producing moments. And what we see in how Hezekiah responds is really helpful for us, how we can respond in prayer in our most anxious moments. Last week, we began the series by noticing that Hezekiah came to power. Everything in Judah was a mess when he came to power, but the very first thing that Hezekiah did was he worshiped God. He prioritized prayer and worship above all else, and we said that's true for us. That when we're feeling anxious, when we worship God first, it just gives us a sense of calm and gives to us the needed perspective to remind us that how things have been is not always how they're going to be. Worship God first. And today, we're going to continue in this series. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. And if you want to use one of the blue Bibles that we provide for you in the pew back, it's page 650. Page 650. Of the blue Bible. As you're turning there, let me just give a little bit of context for the story that we're about to jump into. This is the part of the history of the people of Israel where Israel has been divided. There was the 10 tribes that broke away that are up in the north. They call themselves Israel. 2 tribes in the south, they call themselves Judah. That's where Jerusalem is. The line of David has a king that's in Jerusalem. And as the generations went on after the split between the north and the south, Israel and Judah would have conflict from time to time with each other. And shortly before Hezekiah comes to power, it was one of those conflict situations where Israel to the north teamed up with a few other nations, and they were threatening to invade Jerusalem and to get rid of Hezekiah's dad, a guy named King Ahaz. Now, God was faithful and didn't allow that to happen. And then eventually what happened right before Hezekiah took the throne and then the first few years of his reign, the Assyrian Empire just decimated the 10 northern tribes. They overran everybody. That started happening right away when he came to power. And that's just a little bit of context to give us, because the story we're to jump into starts with a really surprising invitation. So here it is, chapter 30. 2 Chronicles, starting in verse 1, let's see the invitation. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, both of these nations, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right to the king and the whole assembly. They decided to send proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large number according to what was written. Let me just pause right here. The reason it hadn't been celebrated in large number is because Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz, was a terrible king, wasn't faithful to the Lord, and people weren't even worshiping God at that point. And so Hezekiah is doing his reforms. He opens the temple of the Lord, and now the second part of his reform is he wants to reinstitute the Passover, and he decides we're going to invite everybody to Passover, including the people from up north, those 10 northern tribes from Israel that had just been decimated by the Assyrians. Now, that's pretty surprising that he would do this, because just a few years ago, those same people tried to kill his dad. Now, you would expect a king in the ancient Near East to seek revenge. Like, this would have been the moment to be like, well, they got what they deserved. And Assyria is punishing them because they've been faithless to God. That was all true, by the way. And so, you know, they're suffering for it, and they get what they deserve. We're going to do Passover because this is the right thing to do, but like, why bother to invite them? That's not his approach at all. He sends an invitation to these same people that they had just been in conflict with. And it's so instructive for us that as followers of God, we are never to be people of revenge. The reason we're never to be people of revenge is because we trust God. We let God, God is a God of justice, and so we let God deal with those things, but we don't seek revenge. We don't take it into our hands. We have been reconciled to God, and so that means we get to be people of reconciliation. In fact, whenever you see somebody who seeks revenge, and anytime in your own relationships, maybe somebody wrongs you or wounds you or hurts you, and there's that moment where you kind of want to get back at them, or you get a little bit of leverage on them, and you're like, okay, now's the time to kind of, you know, lean in or make life difficult for them. Where that comes from is that comes from an anxious place. Revenge is always a sign of anxiousness because there's a deeper sense of insecurity there that you can't allow yourself to be wrong, that you need to show yourself strong, that you need to defend yourself, and actually it's a sign of not trusting God to defend you. You're taking matters into your own hands. And we see none of that from Hezekiah. So this is such a great sign of his humility and his trust in God and his non-anxious leadership that he willingly sends this invitation to the people in the north to come and join them for Passover celebration, which was one of the most important formative festivals in all of Israel because it reminded them of who they were as a people group. It reminded them that God was the one who created them as a nation. God was the one who defined them as a people group, that God took them out of bondage, took them out of slavery, that death passed over them, and they got to now live in the promised land. That was what they got to come and celebrate. So he extends this invitation to all of Israel. And in verse 6, we now see the invite letter that he sent. At the king's command, couriers went out throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, here's the letter. People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. This is some really good theology from Hezekiah. Think about what it was like in Israel at this moment. They had been overrun by Assyria, and they were continuing to be overrun by Assyria. Life was a mess. Everything had fallen apart. They had no hope for the future. They had no military might. They were done. They were ruined. Life was in shambles. And in the midst of that, Hezekiah gives them this great invitation. That often in some of our most anxious moments, life can feel like it's falling apart, things can feel like they're in shambles, and it's in those anxiety-producing moments that certain voices, like the anxious voice in our mind, it gets really loud. And that voice wants to scream at us about our failures, about our shameful past, about all the mistakes that we made, about our sin, about how wrong we were, about how this must be God's punishment, about how we're never gonna get it right, how we can't get it right, all of our limits, all of our insecurities. It just gets really, really loud, and it makes us increasingly anxious. And in the midst of those moments, it is so helpful to remind ourselves about what is true. Hezekiah models this. So these anxious people, he sends this letter, and here's what he says is true. What is true is God is gracious and compassionate. Folks, we need to be reminded of that in our anxious moments, that God is a God of grace and compassion. So often, people, and many of these people from the north, we hesitate to come back to God. Like we've drifted, we've gotten busy, we've gotten lax in our faith, things aren't going well, whatever happens, and we're kind of nervous to come back into church, we're nervous to start praying again, we're nervous to open our Bible. If you've never been a follower of God, you're nervous to start, because what we assume is we're gonna come back to a whole list of God saying, I told you so, and now you gotta own up, and there's all the punishment because of all the wrong things that you've done, and we're expecting to just get hammered, and what Hezekiah is reminding us of is that that's not who God is. That God is a God of grace and compassion. He's not interested in paying us back. He wants to bring us back. He wants to bring us back into relationship with himself. And actually, there's nothing else for you and I to pay, because Jesus has paid everything for us. The debt was paid in full by him. We just trust in him. So there's actually nothing for us to pay God back to. And so all this anxiousness we have to return to God actually is unfounded, because God is a God who is gracious and compassionate. It's so important for us to remember in anxious moments. In fact, I actually love just how bold and non-anxious Hezekiah is, even in his invitation to the people. Have you noticed that sometimes followers of Jesus, in our zeal to get other people to follow Jesus, because it's just like the best thing ever, and we want everyone to know about this truth and everyone to know about this salvation, that at times that in our passion for this, we can almost be anxious in our invitation to other people? And what I mean by that is, like, what comes out sometimes feels a little shame or guilt-driven, or it's kind of like, you better follow God or else. It's almost like a little threatening. And that's not true here with Hezekiah's invitation at all. He looks to the people in the north, and he's not like, hey, listen, you better come back to God, otherwise things are gonna get really bad for you. They were already bad. And he's like, hey, how's life going? Not going well. So how about you come back to God? And sometimes I think we as followers of Jesus, we need to be a little less anxious in our invitation to people. Listen, if people don't follow God, life is not going to work out for them well. That's just how it is, because God is the source of all life. He's good. And if you don't do things his way, you're going to live foolishly, and things are going to be really difficult for you. And so Hezekiah doesn't get upset about that. He's not worried about that. He just, in a very non-anxious way, is like, why don't you come back to God? And that's the invitation that oftentimes I think we can take that posture of, in all confidence, just be like, listen, things are not going to go well if you don't follow God, but here's the deal. He's gracious and compassionate. Come back to him. And that's the invitation. Come back to him. And so he sends the invites out, and then the question is, well, how is it received? What's the response to this invitation? So let's see the response that happens, verse 10. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, these are all towns in Israel, humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. And then more things are happening. You can skip all the way down to verse 18. And we see how this whole thing ends. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. Okay, so how did it go? I mean, what was the result here? Seems kind of mixed, doesn't it? Was this a good outcome? Or was this a bad outcome? Oftentimes in our lives, we can view situations and circumstances from two different perspectives. And you could do that here. There's a non-anxious way to respond or to observe a situation, and then there's the anxious way. Here's the anxious way to view this situation. The anxious way to view this situation is this was a disaster. This was a total failure. Here, Hezekiah goes out of his way to invite these people to the north, and they're ungrateful. They mock him. They make fun of him. They ridicule. Yeah, some people showed up, but like a small fraction of who actually got the invite bothers to show up to this big festival that he celebrated. And then when they showed up, they hadn't prepared themselves. They hadn't familiarized themselves with the law. They walk into the temple complex, and they eat the Passover meal, even though they weren't ready for it, violating the word of the Lord. And as we're going to see in just a minute, because of that, an illness breaks out among the people. This was a failure. It'd be like you have it in your heart to invite your extended family to Easter. And so you send invites to your aunts and your uncles and your cousins, and you get some really nasty notes back because they're like, you know, we don't go to church. We stopped going to church. Why are you inviting us to church? Leave us alone. We used to gather together when grandma was alive. She's not here anymore. Who appointed you to be the ringleader of getting our family together? And then a few of your cousins show up, but like they didn't know how to do church, and one of them awkwardly stands up in the middle of the service at the wrong moment, and it's kind of embarrassing. And then after the service, everybody comes over to your house for Easter brunch, and they get food poisoning. And it's like, this was a mess. So here's what happens. The anxious perspective is always defined by how it's going. We can be defined by how it's going. Hey, was the outcome what we wanted? Did we hit our goals? Did we meet the objectives? Were the numbers where they wanted to be? Were people happy? Did we get any negative feedback? Was everybody loving us? Like, how's the relationship going? We can be defined by how it's going. And if you are defined by how it's going, good or bad, you will be perpetually anxious because it can never quite go good enough long enough. An anxious perspective is always defined by how it's going. But there's another way to view the same situation in the same circumstance. It's a non-anxious perspective. Here's the non-anxious perspective. God put it on Hezekiah's heart to invite people to come to the proper worship of Passover, to reinstitute the festival of Passover in Jerusalem. So he sends invites out to everybody, and you know what? A bunch of people didn't come, but that's just life. Because God invites everybody, and not everybody responds to God, but there are those who do. And those who do, their heart is set on the Lord. And so they came to worship God. And people were so excited to get ready for the proper worship of God that all of Judah was unified to get rid of all the idols that Hezekiah's dad had scattered all throughout Jerusalem. And so they're going around cleaning up the city to honor God. And they get in, and yeah, some people didn't know all the protocols and all the procedures, and they ate the meal that they should not have eaten. But you know what? They were there because they wanted to worship God. It'd be like your Easter celebration. God put it on your heart to invite your extended family, and you did. And yeah, not everybody came, but you know who did? Your cousins came. And they had never been to church. And it was so encouraging to watch them walk through the door of a church and to come into a worship service. And you know, it wasn't the best message the pastor ever preached, and the musicians weren't on their top game that day. But you know, the message was on forgiveness, and your one cousin was locked in. And he said yes to Jesus. And he was so excited that when the pastor was explaining about how to go get your cross in the lobby after the service, he stood up at the wrong time and went out there before any of the volunteers were there to go get his cross. It was a little embarrassing, but he did it because he was so ready to receive Jesus. And then, you know, you got everybody together and they had brunch at your house afterwards, and it was memorable. But you did what God put it on your heart to do. So how do you have a non-anxious perspective? Well, how do you become defined, not by how it's going, but by something else? What's the something else that we get defined by? We actually see it in how Hezekiah responded in the moment and the way he prayed about the circumstances and these events. Because these people from the north came, they ate the meal that they were not prepared or clean to eat, and the sickness breaks out among them, and here's what happens in the rest of verse 18. This is the non-anxious response. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah, and he healed the people. Again, this is wonderful theology. There are times that people will say things to me like, I really love the God of the New Testament, but I'm not so sure about the God of the Old Testament. Please do not ever think that or say that. It's the same God. He is unchanging. And the same God that we see in the New Testament is the same God we see in the Old Testament. Don't just pick and choose different stories. When you read the whole of Scripture, you see that God is a God of justice all throughout Scripture, and God is a God of grace and compassion all throughout Scripture. Here in the Old Testament, Hezekiah is proclaiming that God is not into legalism. That this wasn't a checkbox about did you perfectly fill the law or not, and if not, you're going to be punished. He was saying God healed them because he knew their heart. And that's the key, that God knows our hearts. And he knew that these people had their hearts set on the right worship of God. And so he healed them, even though by the letter of the law, they were guilty. That's so helpful for us because the non-anxious perspective is not defined by how it's going, it's defined by who we are. And God knows who we are. And so in our most anxious moments, like Hezekiah, we can pray that the Lord would know our heart and reveal our heart. Because there are moments in our life when things are not going well. But we're not defined by that. We're defined by who we are, seeking to honor God in all that we do. And there are moments when things are going really well. And I'll tell you, we're not defined by that either. Because it's possible to have things go really well but have our not heart aligned with God. See, it's all about our heart condition, and God knows the heart condition. That's how we're defined. So what that means for us is it means for us in our most anxious moments, whether things are going well or things are going poorly, whether things are to plan or things are out of control, whether we've hit all of our goals or we've failed miserably, whether it was our fault or somebody else's fault, regardless of how things are going, we go to the Lord and say in prayer, God, know my heart. How's my heart? Who am I? And we're reminded that we're defined not by how it's going, but we're defined by who God says we are. The Passover that Hezekiah had invited everybody to come and celebrate, that was a defining festival for the people. Because it was in the Passover meal and the Passover celebration that they were reminded about who they were as a people. That God defined who they were. They didn't define who they were by outcomes. They were defined by who God said they were. They were slaves in Egypt, and God said, you're mine, and I'm taking you. And he put up with them through the wandering years in the wilderness, and he gave them this land, this inheritance, and he blessed them and gave them abundance, and it was because God had decided that that's who they were going to be. It was his grace to them. That's how they were defined as a people group. And that is even more so true for you and me. Because Jesus is our ultimate Passover. Jesus is God himself who took the punishment for our sin so that the punishment for our sin, death, spiritual death, would pass over you and me. We'll never experience that because of what Jesus has done for us. And then when he rose from the dead, he proved that sin and death no longer have control over our lives and no longer are the final say. And that you and I have an eternal relationship with God. That's who we are. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't perform for it. It doesn't matter how it's going, good or bad. That defines who we are. And in our most anxious moments, it's so helpful to go back to the Lord and say, know my heart and search my heart. Now, there are moments that we'll do that and we'll realize that actually our heart hasn't been aligned with God. That actually, we haven't really been interested in honoring him. That whether the outcome was good or bad, we realized that actually we were more concerned about ourselves than we were about him. Or that we actually didn't want to serve that other person. We actually wanted to serve ourselves by looking good through serving them. Or that we really wanted that income because we're going to take care of our family, but we kind of want it for our ego. There are moments when we realize our heart hasn't been aligned with God. And in those moments, can I remind you what Hezekiah has reminded us, that God is gracious and compassionate? And it's in that moment that just return to him and be reminded about how we're defined. We're not defined by not having our heart aligned with God. We're now defined by reconciling with him, repenting, and coming back into relationship with him, because he's a God of grace and compassion. It's actually one of the key verses of this book, 2 Chronicles. It comes several chapters earlier, but it's almost a preview of this little story, and it's so instructive for you and me in our most anxious moments. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the temple had just been dedicated. A man named Solomon, one of Hezekiah's ancestors, had created the temple. And God responds. And in the response to the dedication of the temple, here's what the word of the Lord says. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." And we see that's what has happened in Hezekiah's day, and that's what happens for you and me. That in the moments we realize maybe our heart isn't aligned with God, we repent and come back to him. But folks, don't ever be defined by how it's going. Be defined by who Jesus says you are. He says you're somebody who's been forgiven. You've been set free. You're a child of God. You are loved by him. And if we need any more proof that we should never be defined by how it's going, Jesus himself tells us to not let how things are going define us, because he says this in John 16, 33. It says, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." That's what we need the most in the midst of our anxiousness. We need peace. We need God's peace. Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart." Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." So if you want any more proof that we should never be defined by how it's going in the world, we're gonna have ups and downs. We're gonna have good days and bad days. Things are gonna be up and then down and then back again. But Jesus has overcome all of that. And he's the one who defines us. And he says, we're loved and forgiven and set free. And that is what we hear when we pray to him in our most anxious moments. Do not be defined by how it's going. Be defined by who you are. So, Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, we need it because we confess to you that we are anxious people and we live in an anxious age. Father, it is so tempting for us to be defined by how it's going, to be defined by the ups and downs of life. Father, give us the courage and the perspective to be defined by you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, the next few moments, would speak powerfully and personally to each and to every one of us. That we would quiet our anxious, restless souls, and we would hear you tell us who we are. Speak to us, Lord, that we may be formed by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.